just a result of modern times, or that is a result of God's design, of how God set up the world and created the world, that even before sin entered the world, work was a part of Adam and Eve's existence in the garden. Work is a part of our reality. It's a part of God's design. That work, generally speaking, leads not just to survival, but to fruitfulness and prosperity in God's world. And Proverbs then commends to us work. It commends to us to learn to work hard in life and to be diligent and to be disciplined in our work. And it does this through the example of the humble ant. The humble ant is looked at in that passage that was read in chapter 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. Some of us, the proverb says, need to learn from ants. When we look at what ants do, we can learn something about what we ought to do. The humble ant works hard. It stores and it gathers. It not only works hard, but it's self-disciplined. It says it has no commander or overseer. And even though ant colonies do have some type of social organization, the point that's being made here in Proverbs is that when you observe ants, each ant is doing its job without being prodded along by a taskmaster every step of the way. It's simply that's, you know, keeping them from daydreaming or dilly-dallying or being distracted. They are a model to us then through observation of what self-discipline looks like. So they are hard workers, they are disciplined workers, and the humble ant has foresight. They work not just for the immediate need at the present time, but they think and plan and work ahead and let future needs that they know are coming affect how they act in the present. They work at the right time so that they have what they need down the road in the future when the opportunity for work is past. And we see that when it says that it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. It's preparing for the time in winter when it won't have those same opportunities. The ant has foresight. The ant accepts responsibility. It recognizes reality and it conforms its own work ethic to those things. And so Proverbs commends work to us by encouraging us to consider its ways and be wise, to look at its positive example and learn from those things. But also, even more so than after we see this commending of the example of the ant for us to learn from, we are commended to work through the contrasting example, the rival character in the book of Proverbs to the hardworking, disciplined, foresight-having ant, a character in the Proverbs called the sluggard. The sluggard, who we are introduced to in verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. The sluggard is told then to learn from the ant, because the ant is the prime model to the sluggard, who we will see is just an extremely, extremely lazy, lazy person. And in the descriptions of the Proverbs, it's almost like the speaker of Proverbs, the teacher of Proverbs, is trying to do comedy. And it's so comedic and so tragic at the same time, these descriptions of the sluggard. But the ant is a prime model to the sluggard because the ant's characteristics are just what is lacking in the sluggard. Instead of working hard, the sluggard is sleeping in and taking lots of naps and not exerting any hard work or any sustained effort for anything. Instead of being self-disciplined, the sluggard is self-indulgent and is constantly needing to be prodded along, but still even resistant to that prodding that comes from someone else or from his circumstances or needs. That instead of having the foresight that the ant has, the sluggard just lives for the moment, the comfort of the moment, to satisfy his present wants, instead of embracing his responsibility and recognizing his future needs. He lives in fantasy and denial of reality. So we're going to walk through some different proverbs that tell us about the sluggard and walk through some different characteristics of this lazy character of Proverbs that we see. And as we go, maybe we won't find ourselves to be as extreme as the sluggard, but maybe we'll see ways we can relate to the sluggard a little bit. But hopefully the purpose of the Proverbs and of these Proverbs is to show such a ridiculous picture of where laziness leads, such a scary picture of where laziness leads, that it would warn us against that and teach us wisdom when it comes to work. So characteristics of the sluggard, we see the sluggard's delay. The sluggard's delay. After considering the ant in this passage we read in chapter 6, a question is then posed to the sluggard who's told to consider the ant. And that question in chapter 6, verse 9, is, "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep?" How long are you going to stay sleeping? When are you going to get up and do something? And his answer then comes in verse 10. And his answer boils down to, in response to the question, "How long are you going to lie there?" His answer is, just a little bit longer. Just a little bit longer. Verse 10, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest." Just a little bit longer. But if you keep saying just a little bit longer, you end up with not just a little bit, right? And that seems to be what happens with the sluggard. He's fooling himself and trying to fool others by telling him, I just want a little more rest until I get to work. But his little bit of rest turning into disregard of the responsibilities of life. And we meet see the sluggard again later in the second extended discourse on work and laziness here. And of course, the Proverbs aren't chronological in this section, as I've mentioned. They're just sort of come randomly. But I wonder if it's maybe was purposeful that nearly 20 chapters later, after verse 6, when this question is posed to the sluggard, you know, when are you going to get up? When are you going to get up? We see the sluggard come up again in chapter 24, and that was read earlier, where in chapter 24, the teacher of Proverbs then finds himself walking by this sluggard's house. And what he sees is thorns overgrown everywhere, weeds overgrown everywhere. The stone wall that once stood around the vineyard to protect it is crumbling, falling apart. And you almost start to wonder, if you put yourself in the position of the person walking by, is this house abandoned? Did the owner die? And he that's why it is in this condition? But that's not the answer. The answer to explain why the house is in this terrible condition is that it's the sluggard's house. And we see the reason why it became neglected in such a way in chapter 24, verses 33 and 34. This might sound familiar. "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an old man." The owner's not dead, but he's still just getting caught up on his rest. He hasn't given up on the vineyard, but he's just not ready to get to it yet. He's still saying, seemingly, just a little more sleep, just a little more slumber. And so a vineyard that once presumably produced fruit, or at least had potential to readily produce fruit, now produces nothing but a mess of thorns that would make it almost indistinguishable as any other overgrown surrounding woods nearby. And apparently, it seems the sluggard who back in chapter 6 was saying, "I'll get up in just a little bit," never did get up, never did get out of bed, and never did get to work. One writer says of it this: "The sluggard does not commit himself to refusal, but he deceives himself by the smallness of his surrenders." Just a little bit. So inches by inches and minutes by minutes, his opportunity slips away. He doesn't say, "Oh, I'm not going to do it," but he deceives himself by small little surrenders, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. He deceives himself. And so seemingly tries to ease any sense of responsibility that he might feel hanging over him by telling himself or telling others that he'll do it later, but he never does. And the danger is that he might succeed in pushing away any sense of responsibility or urgency that he ought to have to work when he has the opportunity. And the result is missed opportunity. The result is poverty, as we saw. Poverty will come on you like a thief, scarcity like an old man. And the result then is that if he wants to get to work now, he's got a whole lot more work to do than he would have if he would have gotten to work at the right time, because now he's got to clear away a forest of thorns and thistles and weeds. His laziness might seem like, it might be the easy path in the moment, but it is the harder path, because it is heaping up thorns in his path. And Proverbs 15:9 says this, "The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway." The sluggard's delay. This is what we might call procrastination. And a lot of people might say, oh, I work better under pressure. But is it really that we work better under pressure, or just that we finally get to work because of the pressure? Because where self-discipline has failed, something else suddenly might come into the picture, whether simple desperation or shame or the fear of exposure and embarrassment or the fear of consequences, which creates an unavoidable urgency that finally motivates action that with more time could have produced better results and brought about more fruitfulness. The sluggard's delay. Second thing we see is the sluggard's excuses. The sluggard loves excuses so much that he's willing to use even the most ridiculous and unconvincing excuses to get out of the responsibilities before him. 22:13, the sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the public square." Proverbs 26:13 says something very similar. A sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets." These are excuses, bad excuses. The picture is he's lying in bed taking another nap or playing video games or getting lost on the internet. And mom comes along maybe and tells him, hey, you've got to, you know, get up for school, or you got to go to the library to do your work or something. And in all seriousness, the response is, I can't go to the library. A bear is going to eat me if I try to do that. I need to stay here where it's safe. You know, I mean, there are bears in Franklin County, but the chance of encountering one out in the state forest, is slim enough. The chance of encountering one downtown, if you're walking to the library, is so slim that no one except the most desperate would ever believe that or use that as an excuse. But that's what he is. He's just desperate to get out of his work, try to convince himself he has a good reason to, or convince others that he'll use any excuse. Or, you know, you'll call into work and say, hey, I'm calling from my bed. I can't come to work today. The sun is just too bright. I don't want to get sunburn on the way to work or something, you know. It's just a bad excuse, right? When children are great at this. When children don't want to do something, they become fountains of excuses, fountains of ridiculous, ridiculous excuses. I won't share about the excuses we hear. The sluggard of Proverbs says that he can't do any work because he can't get out of bed and go outside to his job because he'll be mauled by a lion on the way to work, in the city square, on the public street. You know, and now there were lions in that time and place. They might be encountered out in the wilderness, but they were not so numerous that they had overrun the city streets and people couldn't go outside for fear of lion attacks, you know? And there was no rational reason to be afraid of being mauled by a lion leaving your house. No one would need to take any special precaution about lions. No one would ever consider this an adequate or believable excuse for not showing up to work. And when he says in that proverb, well, I'll be killed, it might mean he's simply saying, I'll be killed by the lion, but it actually might mean, the word there is the word that's typically used for murdered. I'll be murdered. And he might be saying that the person who's trying to make him get out of bed and go do his work will be his murderer for making him get out of bed and go do his work, because he'll get eaten by a lion. And so, you know, you don't want to be, stop trying to get me out of bed. You don't want to be my murderer, right? You don't want to be responsible when I get mauled by the lion. It's ridiculous. But either way, whatever he is saying there, he sees himself as an innocent victim with no other reasonable option than continue in his laziness. The sluggard is just a fountain of excuses. And we don't know if these excuses started off a little better than these ones we read in Proverbs, maybe a little more plausible, but then just over time they got worse and worse. Maybe he was running out of good excuses, or he was just too lazy to start thinking of better excuses again. Or this particular sluggard has someone in his life who eventually just gives in and shields him from the consequences of his laziness, so there's not really any need to come up with a better excuse. But what we do know is that unless something happens, he will continue to make these ridiculous excuses because of his unmatched, desperate desire to not do any work and to not expend any effort. And even if he doesn't believe his own excuses, he might feel justified in making them. Even if he knows the excuse is ridiculous, he might feel justified in making the excuse and in letting himself off the hook. 26:16 says, a sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. See, that's part of his problem. He is wise in his own eyes, and people may try to warn him of the danger of his own ways, but he won't listen. People might try to prod him to action, but he won't respond. He might remain convinced that he is justified in letting himself off the hook that everyone else is on, letting himself off the hook of responsibility and working for himself. The sluggard's delay, the sluggard's excuses, the sluggard's effort, we see. Or it's better said, the sluggard's lack of effort. The sluggard is so afraid of hard work and effort. The sluggard is so opposed to hard work and effort. The sluggard feels himself so deserving of being exempt from hard work and effort, and is so unable to endure any sustained hard work and effort, that even when he starts something, if he starts something, even when he starts it, he doesn't finish it. And we see a comical example of this in Proverbs 26:15. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish, the food bowl. He buries his hand in the dish. That's a good start. If you're hungry, sticking your hand in the bowl of potato chips, that's a good start. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. He stuck it in there. Oh, I'm so tired. He can't expend any more effort or sustain any more hard work to lift his hand back to his mouth to put the chip in his mouth. Obviously, that's, you know, hyperbole there. It's a satirical picture of the extent of the sluggard's laziness. He's so lazy that even when he starts something that requires fairly minimal effort and hard work, that minimal effort is simply too much. Him putting his hand in a bowl of chips has spent him so much that he can't even lift it back up to his mouth to eat the chip that he reached for in the first place. And even his hunger that presumably motivated him to start, his hunger that is one of the very strong and powerful basic motivating forces in life and for work, working so that you can have food to eat, so that you can survive, even that is not enough of a motivator for him to finish the job he started when food is right in front of him and easily accessible to him. He's just too lazy to expend the effort to eat it. And so sometimes the sluggard does start things, but he doesn't finish. And sometimes the sluggard does make movement. Verse 26:14, usually when someone makes movement, then we think they are producing something or being productive in some way. But the sluggard's movement is a little different. Proverbs 26:14, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. Okay. And you can just imagine the door hinge-like groan and creak of the sluggard rolling over from one side to another because someone tried to wake him up, or the morning sun finally came in and got in his eyes and started disturbing his slumber. Usually when people move, they do something productive. But the sluggard's movement doesn't even produce as much effect as when a door swings on a hinge. At least the door opens or closes. All the sluggard does is extend his already extended sleep. His movement doesn't even produce anything when he moves. And of course, sleep is good. And, you know, in talking about laziness, I'm not wanting to, and I don't think the Proverbs are wanting to beat people up who are feeling weary and worn out. Because we certainly in life feel weary and worn out. And we need rest, and we need refreshment. Sleep is good. Sleep is a gift from God. It's a necessary and important thing, a gift from God, which we need and which serves as a source of refreshment for our human flesh and a weakness and weariness that comes with being human. God doesn't need sleep, but we do need sleep. And some of us maybe need to sleep more, sleep better, recognize more fully our limits as finite and weak human creature. But the problem is this sluggard of Proverbs loves sleep a little too much. 19:15 says, laziness brings on deep sleep, and the shiftless go hungry. 20:13 says, do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare. Now, I love getting a good night's sleep, and I don't think what that's talking about when it says do not love sleep is saying, you know, or when it's talking about the deep sleep of the proverb. You know, the deep sleep here, the love for sleep, isn't the kind of refreshing sleep that's warranted from a hard day's work, but rather it's sort of like a coma-like sleep resulting from simply not doing anything and getting more and more tired as a result of not doing anything, because there's a type of sleep that refreshes you and enables and equips and gets you ready to do what God's called you to do, but there's another kind of sleep that just robs away the time and the opportunities that God has given you. And that's, we're going to get to later, but I just want to say that's one of the big problems with laziness, is not only does it have the disastrous results of destitution that it brings upon us, but it robs us of the opportunity and the times that God gives us, and it fails to honor him for the gifts he's given us to make good use of those opportunities and time to bring about fruitfulness and service to him in our lives. And the sluggard loves sleep so much that he misses out on all the good things in life. Not only are his movements unproductive, but so is his speech, his talk. 14:23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Mere talk is the talk that is contrasted here with hard work. Mere talk is someone who talks and talks and talks about all their plans, all they're going to accomplish, maybe all their get-rich-quick schemes, but it's mere talk, it's empty talk, it's talk that might be accompanied by good intentions but isn't followed by actions that follow through it. It's empty talk, and it's ultimately useless, because what a profitable life requires is more than mere talk and more than only planning about things, but the effort and the follow-through that goes in on carrying those plans and intentions out. So the sluggard's effort, we see next the sluggard's indulgence. When you see the extent and the hyperbole exaggerated for effect, I think, you know, extent of the sluggard's laziness, you wonder, does he just have no desire? Does he have no desire in him to get up and do something? But what you see in the Proverbs is that that's actually not the problem. The problem isn't that he has no desire. It's that he has no discipline to direct his desires to the right things in life. It's not that he has no desire. It's that he has no discipline. He has no self-discipline. He only has self-indulgence. Only self-indulgence. He has no discipline to pursue the right things, and so he ends up just chasing his immediate momentary cravings and his fantasies that are helping him escape from the realities and the pressures of life. But they're not things that matter, the things that he pursues. The sluggard's desires are really what's the problem. Those are what's the death of him, because he's ruled by self-indulgent pursuit of whatever desire he has in the moment. Let me read a couple Proverbs that illustrate this. 12:11. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. 21:25-26, the craving of a sluggard will be the death of him. All day long he craves for more, but his hands refuse to work. But the righteous give without sparing. The sluggard is described here as chasing fantasies, sort of escaping from the responsibilities and pressures of life. His cravings are the death of him, it says. His appetite is never filled. Because even though he craves and craves and craves, his hands refuse to do work. He refuses to do something that might actually satisfy and fulfill him. He just chases fantasies. He's daydreaming, chasing fantasies, simply living by his immediate desires and cravings. At any moment, he's not doing the things he needs to do, or the things he ought to do, or the things that are good to do. He's not pursuing any of those things. He's just pursuing whatever he happens to want at the moment. And that might work for a young child, but for a person who wants to survive and thrive in God's world and live a fruitful life in God's world, that does not work. He has no self-discipline to pursue the right things, only self-indulgence to satisfy his most immediate desires, and so he ends up not pursuing the things that matter in life. He's self-centered, and with all his desire, he ends up empty. See, as I mentioned before, work is a part of God's plan for our lives. It's not just a necessary evil that we endure, but it is a positive good for us that does bring us a degree of fulfillment and purpose in life that the sluggard of Proverbs is missing out on because he's avoiding it. Now, we live in a fallen world. And that means we work in a fallen world. And so sin has affected the world we live in, the world that we work in, and ourselves who do work in the fallen world. And so because of sin, work now is characterized by frustration and futility. And ourselves as sinners approach our work in sinful ways, either on the one hand like the sluggard where we just want to avoid it as much as we can, or maybe we even turn it into an idol, such that we find our identity in our work, or base our status and worth in the accomplishments of life that we attain to through work. But despite the frustration and futility that might be there that make work difficult or hard, or make it feel like we're working and not getting the results we are, or despite the potential idolatry that's there in the life of a workaholic, maybe, work, nevertheless, in spite of those things, is still a good part of God's plan. And it brings a degree of fulfillment and satisfaction and purpose to our lives, beyond just what Proverbs maybe deals with, more is just survival. But beyond just that, if the proverb would just work, then he wouldn't be filled with continual empty desires, lack of fulfillment, and continued craving that's never met. The sluggard doesn't find any fulfillment and satisfaction because he views work as bad. And in his chasing fantasies, he escapes from real life. His fantasies and his desires overtake him. And in throwing off God's plan, and not just God's plan, but God's reality, he ends up empty. So the sluggard's desires, we see the sluggard's unreliability. Proverbs 10:26, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. Many of us can probably relate when you are, you know, sitting around a campfire on a peaceful, cool night. Smoke in your eyes by a sudden turn of the wind can be irritating, and not only irritating, but painful. The other image of this proverb, vinegar to the teeth, maybe isn't as familiar to us, but at a time when dental care wasn't really there, and some type of very acidic vinegar substance on cracked or decaying teeth would cause someone to wince in pain. And that's what this proverb is saying is a sluggard to what he is to anyone who might try to rely on him, might try to depend on him. And it's saying, don't rely on him unless you're prepared for the irritation of it when they take forever to come through for you, or the pain of it when they fail to come through for you and they instead let you down. And the reason, and so it's not only a warning to the person who might rely on the sluggard, but it's also a warning to the sluggard himself. Presumably, he can't be relied on by anyone else because he's expecting everyone else to take care of him. But you don't want to be the kind of person who everybody knows, yeah, we better find someone else. You don't want to be the kind of person that no one can depend on you, that you can't come through for somebody in their time of need, who just sort of sucks from everyone else around them rather than is able to give to the people around them. Laziness robs you of usefulness to God and usefulness to neighbor. And it robs you of many of the good things in life. In fact, the sluggard we see misses out. And we see the picture of the end of the sluggard is just regret. And that's the next characteristic we see, the sluggard's regret. Proverbs 20, verse 4. Sluggards do not plow in season, so at harvest time they look, but find nothing. The sluggard has no foresight in the time of opportunity, so he has only regret when the opportunity has passed. All during the season to plow, he slept. He makes excuses. He slept some more. And then then at harvest time, even though he knows he didn't plant or plow or do anything during a season to do those things, at harvest time, he goes out to his field. This is tragic. This is sad. He goes out to his field and he looks around, and the proverb says he looks, and the idea there is he is actually expecting to find something. He's expecting there to be fruits of his labor that was non-existent. He looks, but nothing. Nothing's there. It's a sad picture of either really total delusion or the most desperate of wishful thinking and denial of reality. But it only ends in regret. And this proverb, I think, is a powerful one. If you want your life to be fruitful, if you want your life to reap a harvest of usefulness and fruitfulness to God, then you have to make use of the time and the opportunity that God gives you while you have the time and the opportunity, because to fail to do so is to risk getting to the end of your life and looking for something fruitful as a result of how you lived and nothing. That is a picture of just tragedy. Tragedy. But if we want the outcome, the result, to be different, we need to start that now. And the hope of Friday, I know, I feel like as I was writing this sermon, I felt like I'm just beating up on myself, and I didn't want you to all feel like I'm just beating up on you. But the hope of Proverbs is just this, that the opportunity is not past yet. And maybe because of our laziness or other things, maybe we have missed some opportunity. But the opportunity isn't totally gone yet. Right now, we have an opportunity to live differently and to consider how we can live and engage ourselves in service to God and service to neighbor, engage ourselves in work and seeking fruitfulness in life in order to bring glory to God and be a source of good to one another. Invest your energy in the right things, the needed and necessary things, but also the worthwhile things, while you have the chance. Right now is plowing season. Even if you've wasted time and opportunity, you can redeem that now. All throughout Proverbs, the sluggard's being reasoned with a little bit, being admonished somewhat, being warned and mocked really quite a bit. But what that means, the reason for that isn't just to make the sluggard feel bad, but it's to prompt him to repentance. It's to convince him of the foolishness of his ways and encourage him to change while he still has time, because he still has time. Proverbs is clear where laziness, where unimpeded leads in the end. Destitution, utter lack and poverty and destitution. And even if that's not an economic way, laziness can lead to destitution in many other ways, where we lack the good things in life because we didn't engage ourselves in them. What Proverbs says about leading to poverty, I'm going to talk about this more in a future week, but it's important to note here that Proverbs does not say that all poverty is the result of laziness. And in a future week, we'll look at the nuanced ways in which Proverbs deals with wealth and poverty. But for now, all I want to say is that Proverbs does not say that all poverty is a result of laziness, such that if you see a poor person, you can rightly conclude, oh, they're poor because they were lazy. That is not what Proverbs teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. It does not say that, but it does say that one possible cause of poverty is laziness. And if you are lazy, if you are able to work but refuse to do the hard work and put the effort in that it's required. And laziness isn't someone who legitimately can't work for circumstantial or other reasons, but laziness is someone who is able to work but refusing to do so. If that's the case, then someone shouldn't expect to be taken care of by others or get ahead in life or end up anywhere but impoverished. That's what Proverbs is warning of. And it says this in a number of ways. 10:4, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. 12:24, diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. 22:29, do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. Generally speaking, one of the causes, what Proverbs is saying is that generally speaking, if you work hard in life, you can have a fruitful life. You can get ahead in life. Some people get lucky and win the lottery or get rich in some other way. Other people are blessed with seemingly superhuman gifts and abilities and don't seem to have to work hard to do what everyone else can't do when they do work hard. But these Proverbs don't focus on the exceptions. They just tell us that generally speaking in life, if you work hard, you can expect fruitfulness to come from that. And even these go further and say, when you work hard, you can sort of rise to the top, not just in wealth, but in influence. But those who are lazy will sort of sink to the bottom. And the Proverbs doesn't, as far as I can tell, tell us a lot about the motives involved in laziness. We haven't talked much about that, but I think it will be helpful to consider some possible motivations. We already did talk a little bit about self-centeredness as a possible motivation for laziness, where the attitude is that I can live for myself and my most immediate desires, and I can expect to be off the hook of responsibility that others are on. That is not the way of the Christian life, where we live for in the Christian life, we don't live for ourselves or our most immediate desires, but we follow our Savior who died to himself and lived and gave his life for the good and the life of others. But another possible motivator in laziness is simply fear. the fear of failure. You know, trying your best, trying really hard, failing miserably and spectacularly embarrassingly, and maybe the lesson you learn is never try. Fear of failure. There's a parable that Jesus tells that I think deals with this a little bit. The parable of the bags of gold, or the talents, as is sometimes put, where a rich man entrusts some of his wealth to some of his servants, and to one he gives five, and to another he gives two, and to another he gives one. And then he goes away, and he expects them to put those gifts, those opportunities that he's entrusted them with to good use. And when he comes back, he sees and takes account of how they did or did not put to good use his stuff that he entrusted to them and invested in them with. And the first one who got five comes and says, well, you gave me five and I put it to good work, put it to good use, and I got five more. And he is rewarded by the master and commended. The next one says, well, you gave me two and I put it to good work and I got two more. And he was commended by the master and rewarded. The last one says, well, you gave me one, and I was afraid. I was afraid. And so I didn't want to lose it, presumably, so he digs a hole and hides it in the ground, and he gives back his one. He seems to be afraid of failing and afraid of disappointing the master who has already proved his generosity by freely giving gifts and opportunities. And not everyone gets the same gifts in life. Not everyone gets the same opportunities in life. But what that parable is telling us is that God doesn't expect us to make use of he doesn't hold us accountable for the opportunities and gifts he gives someone else. He holds us accountable for the opportunities and gifts he's given us. And he wants us to use them and make the best use of them and put them to good use in this life and to seek fruitfulness in those. He doesn't want us to be so afraid that we simply don't use them, because he is a generous God who has blessed us abundantly, has proven his generosity to us by giving us so many gifts and opportunities. And all we can do is trust in his goodness and make good use of those opportunities and gifts that he's given us for his glory. And let's seek to do that by faith and know that even in life when we fail, we have a heavenly Father who cares for us, who loves us, who embraces us and accepts us even in our failures. And we have one who is generous to us and who gladly and richly blesses us beyond what we deserve or what we could ever earn or what we could ever work for. Let's pray. Our Father, we see your good intentions towards us and your blessings towards us in so many ways, but in most of all, in the cross of Jesus, where he gave himself for us, and where he secured our place with you as your children, who can be confident of your acceptance and your embrace and your love and your delight. And so help us not to be selfishly afraid, but help us to have confidence in who you are, and help us to not be hindered by fear of failure or not be governed by selfish desires, but to have faith to serve you and to follow after the way of Jesus in dying to ourselves and living for you and living for your glory, being fruitful to you and being a source of good to one another. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.